morning we continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, what I would call the great apologetic book of the Old Testament. And this morning we are into Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and moving through verse 10. Some of the things we've been looking at are quite difficult and quite deep, and we struggle with them, and it's not going to be anything new today. It's going to be some hard things that Solomon's going to talk about, but it's good for us not just to drink milk, but to eat meat and to go deeply into the Word so that we would grow in grace and truth. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Solomon says this: "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he." Father, I pray as we consider this passage with some hard things in it, with some difficulties in it, that indeed stretch us, I pray that we would understand that your Holy Spirit has revealed this word for our teaching and our edification. O Lord, this morning may we learn from it and apply it to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. I suppose one of the hardest issues for us to deal with when it comes to the sovereignty of God, which, remember, Solomon had said this is the very basis of reality, is the sovereignty of God. And I suppose for many of us, for me in particular, I would argue that the reality that the Lord sits enthroned over the universe and the wicked prosper, that is really troublesome. That the Lord sits enthroned over the universe, and yet the wicked prosper. And of course, there's a flip side to this question, and Solomon's not going to deal with this aspect right now, but soon, and that is, the flip side of that question is, why do the righteous suffer? It seems to be so unjust that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. How can God be in control of things? Okay, there's your question. How can God be in control of all things? Solomon himself is greatly troubled by this question. Look at the first verse. He says, "There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind." And what he's saying is this injustice that we see of the wicked prospering, of unbelievers prospering in this world, while the righteous, many of them are suffering, is heavy, weighs heavy on us. And I think you really need to look into your heart to say, is that not a true statement? I must admit that I truly struggle with this issue. Why do the wicked prosper? If this is God's world, He owns it all. Why in the world would the wicked prosper the way that they do? The biblical writers themselves, not just Solomon, but many of the biblical writers deal with this very issue, don't they? Often in the Old Testament, in the wisdom literature, it's one of the great questions, one of those great eternal questions. The book of Job, the entire book's about that issue. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? I'm not going to ask you to read the entire book of Job today to get that idea, but what I would like you to do is sometime today is to read Psalm 73, in which the psalmist wrestles deeply with this apparent inequity. Why are the wicked prospering in God's world? If God is king and sits enthroned, how can this be? That's the question, isn't it? It's a tough question. Now, in the chapter before us, Psalm is going to question, first of all, he's going to reorient us in this whole issue. Why do the wicked prosper? Psalm is going to question, first of all, our understanding of prosperity. We say the wicked is prospering. He's going to say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean that the wicked prosper? In other words, let me just kind of lay the cards out on the table early, is that we often judge whether God has blessed a person on the basis of wealth, on the basis of length of life, on the basis of the number of children that one has, on the basis of those types of things. We look at them and say, oh, God has blessed that person, prosperous. How can that be if that person is an unbeliever and wicked? The way we assess prosperity really reminds me of Samuel. Now, you remember in the episode in which God tells Samuel to go to Jesse's house and God will tell him who will be the new king of Israel to replace Saul. Remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel has Jesse's sons pass in front of him for the choice that is to be made. And in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verses 6 and 7 says this: when they came, Samuel looked on Eliab, who was the oldest. And Samuel thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Like Samuel, Solomon's telling us we often judge on outward appearance. We do that in many ways. He's a lawyer. He ought to be an elder. He's a doctor. He ought to be an elder. When we judge things that way, don't we? Oh, look at the house that guy lives in. Look at the things, the cars he's driving. I mean, man, the Lord has really blessed him. He is just blessed by the Lord. Look how prosperous he is. Solomon is going to call into question, rightly, our judgment based upon a person's outward fortunes. Is such a person truly prosperous? Is such a person truly blessed by the Lord? Well, let's turn to our text and see how Solomon, how the Koheleth deals with these matters. In verses 2 through 6, Solomon provides three illustrations to demonstrate that a man who has lots of wealth is not necessarily blessed by God or in reality prospering. Look at verse 2. Here's the first illustration. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. Pictured is a man who has it all, who has lots of money, he has lots of material possessions, and he's famous. But the text literally says that, quote, God has not empowered him to eat of those things. God's not empowered him to eat of those things. He has them all, but he's not empowered to eat from them. In other words, God has not given him to enjoy what he has. God has not given him power, has not exercised control over him, given him the gift of satisfaction, given him the gift of the meaning of and purpose of life. It was not in the providence of God for that man to enjoy his many things. Here is a man who has all the riches, but no grace to enjoy them. Now, this man should be, I think, contrasted with the man talked about at the end of chapter 5. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5 that says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. Do you see that? Here's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. One of the differences, the believer has been empowered by God's grace to be in relationship with him through Jesus Christ and to see all things from the perspective of belonging to Jesus. The unbeliever has no such assurance. The unbeliever has no such comfort. He has no such understanding. He has no such contentment. How many people do we know or have heard of who are just like this man? They are rich with many possessions, but they're a mess. They're unhappy. They're broken. Now, the irony of all this is thick, isn't it? It's thick irony. Because these are the very things that the world tells us to pursue. The world tells us to go after the money, to go after the material possessions, to go after the fame and the fortune. And these things will give you satisfaction and contentment and happiness. It's the lie of the age. Do you see that? It's the lie of the age. And how do we talk? Look at all the money that guy has. Boy, God has really blessed him. That may not be the case at all. That may not be the case at all. That man may be cursed. And Solomon's going to try and show that to us. What is Solomon's conclusion here? Well, I think it's crystal clear. The idea that the unbeliever is wealthy, meaning that he is blessed and prosperous, may be flatly false. Really, we should never be fooled regarding the true state of a person's soul merely by viewing his outward appearance. Really? We're going to be fooled by that? That's fool's gold. And the opposite may be true of the person who has little. Because a person does not have lots of gold and silver and things and fame and fortune, does that mean that he he or she has not been blessed by God? How are we measuring these things? We're measuring them by worldly human standards rather than by the standards of God. I mean, consider someone like J. Hudson Taylor, who by any worldly assessment had nothing. He had no financial means. He went to live among the impoverished of China. And so we ask this question, did his poor financial status truly reflect his lack of blessedness or prosperity? How are you defining prosperity? How are you defining blessedness? Did his poverty reflect his contentment? Did his indigence reflect unhappiness, that he was unsatisfied with life? All you have to read, Hudson Taylor is a man of contentment. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2, says something really interesting to the church at Smyrna. Revelation 2, verse 9, this is a church undergoing great persecution. Jesus says to them, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are truly rich. Who's really prosperous? Who's truly rich? Now, Solomon considers a second man. Here's a second illustration, verses 3 through 5. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. That's all hyperbole, so watch out there. For it comes in vanity, goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Here is the second man who again outwardly appears to be greatly blessed. Yet, like the first man, he's an unbeliever. This man fathers 100 children. Now, in our day and age, we look at that and go, are you out of your mind? But no, the reality is for them in the ancient Near East, many children, especially males, was considered a wonderful thing, a great blessing from God, because you can put them to work out in the fields. To the Hebrews, it demonstrated great blessings from God, great prosperity. They'll also care for you in your old age, and they'll also bury you. This man also lives many years. The ancients looked at that as a great blessing, great prosperity as well. But there's a problem here, isn't there? The soul or heart of this man, text says literally, is not satisfied with those good things. He's not satisfied with those good things. This man has been given many gifts, but his appetite for more is never filled. This man has a lot, but he lacks, again, God's gifts of understanding, God's gift of enjoyment, God's gift of meaning, God's gift of contentment. And his children will not even bury him. Solomon's conclusion here is clear again, I believe. The idea that an unbeliever has a large family, has a long life, is not necessarily a sign of blessedness. We should not be fooled regarding the character and state of a man merely by outward appearance. The opposite is also true. Just because a person lives a short life does not mean he was not blessed. I think of someone like Robert Murray McShane, the Scots pastor who lived to only be 29 years old. But what a blessed influence he had on the Church of Jesus Christ. Our hymn notes this morning, Augustus Toplade, lived to be 38 years old, never married, or any children. But what blessing to the church was this man. A blessed influence for Christ. Now, verse 6, Solomon gives his third illustration. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the one place. In this illustration, Solomon resorts to hyperbole. Here is a person who lives for 2,000 years. Certainly, that would be a blessing. Really? Certainly a blessing? Yet the text tells us that he does not enjoy the good things of life. He doesn't know the Lord, and he's not empowered by God to enjoy this life. And he'll never be content. He'll never be satisfied. 2,000 years without contentment is a curse. It's torture. It's not blessing. It's not prosperity at all. It's vacuous. So you see what he's getting at. In reality, a person may have riches and honor and longevity and many children and yet be an unhappy, broken, lost, discontented person. Things are not always what they appear to be. Prosperity without the divine gift of enjoyment is vanity. Let me say it again. Prosperity without the divine gift of enjoyment is vanity. And so, what Solomon's getting at here, and listen closely, is the wicked only appear to prosper. They don't really prosper. Yeah, they may have all the stuff, but they don't have what comes from God. The enjoyment of these things, to see these are wonderful gifts of God to His people, and we can enjoy those. And we enjoy the fact that God sits enthroned over the universe, and all things that come to us are by His hand. That bring contentment and satisfaction and joy. Now, what does Solomon say to us? Verses 7 through 10, he says, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. He's telling us here that the reality is that material prosperity is fool's gold. It cannot deliver what it promises. All the toil of man is for his mouth. It's for his material good. Yet his appetite for it is never satisfied. Solomon here is repeating himself over and over again so that we would understand. Keeping up worldly wealth and expecting meaning and satisfaction in it is folly and fool's gold and the wrong path. No matter how much we try to fill our bellies, no matter how much we try and get things, our cravings are never satisfied. Natural yearnings return day after day. Sinful desires are insatiable. They are never quenched. The text literally says the soul is not filled. It's not filled by those things. The wealth of the world does not give meaning, does not give satisfaction. It does not make a person truly prosperous. in verse 9, Solomon says this. I think this is an often misunderstood passage. He says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. It literally says this: what the eye sees is better than what the soul desires. Now, he's quoting there these men above. He's quoting those who believe such things. That is it's what the world teaches. It's what the world preaches. What the eye sees is better than what the soul desires. The mantra of our age, the pulsating truth of our age, the pulsating non-truth of our age. God has set eternity in men's hearts, and men fill that with their own desires for goods and things. And that is how people attempt to find meaning and purpose. But what is Solomon's conclusion? Look again at verse 9. This also is vanity, striving after wind. This is shepherding the wind. This world and life view that we see every day, almost every hour from people, is hebel. It's fleeting. It's shepherding the wind. It gets one nowhere. It does not fulfill the longing of the soul. Again, is the unbeliever who has all this stuff truly prospering? The answer is no. That's not prosperity. And then verse 10. Right here at the end, Solomon says, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Ultimately, it's a hard verse, but ultimately this verse tells us how we ought to deal with the issue of the sovereignty of God. Tells us how we ought to deal with when we look out there and we see the so-called prosperity of the wicked. It appears to us that the wicked often prosper and that often the righteous suffer, but that may not be the reality at all. And what is God calling for here? What is Solomon calling for here? He's calling for each of us to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, to acknowledge the gifts that he gives to his people, and he calls each believer to be happy and satisfied with his or her lot in life. That's a hard thing, isn't it? That's a hard thing. We shall have, do you understand this? We shall have what pleases God. And we should be pleased with what he gives to us. Thus, we should not strive against the sovereignty of God, but rather we should submit to it. Do not contend with God over this. Submit to the Lord and to his sovereignty. Matthew Henry said the following: our lot, whatever it is that which is appointed us by the counsel of God, which cannot be altered, and it is therefore our wisdom to reconcile ourselves to it and cheerfully to acquiesce in it. In other words, for the believer, the one who stands on the sovereignty of God as the very foundation of reality, there should be contentment. Patience of spirit, an acceptance of our lot in life. Because, you know, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Contentment. Are you a content person? Are you satisfied with the sovereign God who sits enthroned over the universe? Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may we realize and acknowledge and accept that you are sufficient for us, and that you bring all things upon us for our good. May we not be fooled by the world. May we not be drawn into it. But may we understand things through the eyes of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray.